This recording is from Willow Creek Church in Winter Springs, Florida, where Dr. Pete Allenson is our senior pastor. Today's sermon is part 9 in the series on the book of Ephesians titled Compelling People, on Belonging to God's Mystery Community. This message is taken from Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 through 32, and it's called Living Up, the So What of Sainthood, part 2. Now here's Pete with today's message.
Father, we really do want that to be true of us, that you are such a king in our hearts, that all of what we think and what we say, what we do, really all does come because of your lordship and your leadership in our life. It's not always true. Lord, we come before you today in worship and we recognize that you are holy, holy, holy. That in your holiness, that you are high, you are lifted up, you are set apart from us because who you are in your essential being is so different from us. Our God, there are no limits, we know, to your kindness. Your love is never ending. Your power is sovereign. You know us, and yet you accept us because of what Christ has done on our behalf. And so your grace and your mercy is just beyond belief. And because we've been transformed by you, we truly do want all of your character in us. But Lord, you know it's not always the case. And so today we confess. We just come before you today and we say that the true desire of our heart is that we would be holy, but we're not always there. And this week we've sinned and we confess that. And we get honest and we come before you today and we just say, Lord, continue to work in us, develop us, build us. Lord, you know our needs. You know where we need to grow. You know where we need your holiness to be implanted in us. Lord, we come to you today asking that, but at the same time realizing that some in our family are hurting emotionally and spiritually. They've been going through so much. Some physically leading to emotional challenges as well in their lives. And so, Lord, we lift them up to you. Right now, the biggest thing on their heart is not necessarily to be holy, but to be healthy. And we understand that, Lord. So we pray that you'd be with David and Jerry and Lisa and Randall and Sheila and Roseanne and Jennifer Prechter and Jennifer Barton and Charlie Harper. People we love, Lord, and who are loved by you and who are facing serious challenges in their lives. We pray for your healing. We pray for your protection of them, Lord, that they would feel and know that you are the sovereign God of the universe in their life, in their sickness right now. Lord, some of the rest of us, well, we've got some emotional issues. We got bills to pay and we don't know how we're going to pay them. We've got too little money or too much. We don't know the future, Lord, and we have to leave that in your hands. And so right now we ask that you would take all of those issues and, Lord, continue to give us a heart that understands who you are, where your grace can continue to work and conform us to your image. And we pray now for the one who teaches your word that you would forgive him his sins and use one who is finite to communicate your infinite truth. May your grace be our light. May your spirit be our teacher as we pray these things in Jesus' holy name now. Amen. Extreme praise. Kids, you may be dismissed. And I want you to know this service is a little bit fuller than it normally is. Am I to guess that some of you normally were in other services? Good. Well, I'm just glad you're here. And everybody's going to need a nap this afternoon. But here we are, and we continue our study in the book of Ephesians. We've been doing a series called Compelling People. This is all about the church. The book of Ephesians is a study about the church, and who's the church? What's the church? You're the church. I'm the church. We're a bunch of, well, can we talk? We're a bunch of nobodies who the God of the universe has made somebodies. We're a bunch of people who nobody else wanted, who nobody else loved, but God did. We're a bunch of people that God shouldn't have accepted, but he did. And he loves us deeply, And he hasn't given up on us, and he continues to develop us. So this is what we've been studying, the Church of Jesus Christ, and how we live up. Because of what Jesus has done, we live up. We live to a different standard. And last week we saw, as we studied Ephesians, that we live up together. In other words, we learn to become a body. We learn to become a community of people. And we don't live up unless we're in unity. So we live up together, or we fall together. And now today, what we're going to be talking about is how we live up in terms of our ethics, our morality, and how it is really true that because we're connected to Jesus, we live a different life. We live up in our relationships one-to-one, and that affects the way we live. So that's what we're going to be talking today. And some of you are so glad that we're not talking about the doctrine, the high and holy doctrines of predestination and adoption and justification. And some of you love that. You theologians love, you can't get enough of that. Give me more doctrine, Pete. Lay it on. And some of you are saying, okay, I got it. We're predestined. So what? I'm a saint. So what? You're doers. And you just want to know now, what do you do with this new life that you have in Christ? What do I do? How do I live? You're going to be happy because this is for you. This is now, what do we do? The so what of sainthood, living up. And here's the text. It's a long one. Don't take bets. I can't deal with it in an hour and a half that we have together this morning. I can. Ephesians 4, 17 through 32. This is God's word, and it begins with the Apostle Paul giving an exhortation that's pretty strong. He says, so I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do. In the futility of their thinking, they are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they've given themselves over to sensuality so that they want to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. You, however, did not come to know Christ that way. Surely you heard of him and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we're all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry. And do not give the devil a foothold. He who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Before we look at the Christian way, we're going to look at the Gentile way, because that's how Paul starts. I love how he begins with that exhortation. And an exhortation is a strong command based on his apostleship. Notice, guys, I'm a Bible teacher. I'm not an apostle, okay? I am not saying to you, I insist on this behavior. I'm not saying that, Paul is. I'm not saying you have got to be like Jesus, Paul is. But before he gives us how to live that new life, he says, let's talk about the Gentile way. Because we're not living like we used to be. We're all, most of us, Gentiles. But we're not living like Gentiles or pagans. And by the way, don't be put off by that expression, pagans. A lot of pagans I know like to be called pagans. And that's what they are. They're not Christians. Anybody who's not a Christian is a pagan. So don't worry about that. And if you are offended by that, I'm sorry. I confess it in advance. But the Gentile way, Paul's way, the way of the pagan is a particular way. And he says there it is in verses 17 through 20. And it's a major indictment of a particular lifestyle. Have you ever wondered, guys, as Christians, why the world thinks you're so weird? Right here. These verses will explain it. These verses explain why there are culture wars. What happens to you when you listen to the news? Do you get angry? Yeah, a lot of you do. You get angry, you go get out your hunting equipment, start cleaning your guns, and you're thinking, I'm going to find me a couple of pagans or a politician or something. You know, it makes us so angry. And you, why? And then, but pagans look at you and they say, you Christians believe stuff that's absolutely crazy. You don't care for women. You're pro-life. You really don't care for women. If you care for women, you'd be pro-choice. You have so many moral positions, you Christians, that we just don't understand. Why is that? Well, Paul tells us. And by the way, if you're a pagan or if you don't, we're glad you're here. We like having pagans here. We like having non-Christians come to us and kick the tires and wonder what it's like being a Christian and really ask us tough questions. We can't always answer them, but we like non-Christians to come here. But I'm not trying to offend you as I explain these next few verses. I'm really not. But I am trying to, this will help you understand us, and it will help us understand you. So there it is. He tells, why do unbelievers live the way they live? Why? Well, first of all, he says, because their thinking is futile. Their thinking is empty. Their thinking is vain. That's not very complimentary. The New Living Bible says that the unbelieving mind is hopelessly confused when it comes to moral issues. When it comes to ethics, when it comes to how we ought to live our lives in relationship with one another. For instance, they say, you guys are absolutely, why save the sexual relationship for marriage? Why? You guys are crazy. We say because the Bible teaches it and God leads us that way. Their thinking doesn't get it. Because it says they're hopelessly confused. Why are they hopelessly confused? Because of the darkness that is in their mind. Have you ever... My daughter has played a game when friends come over. We had to stop it as they got bigger. Because when they were younger, we could control it a little bit better. It's something like, I don't know. But you turn the lights off in the room and try to catch each other, right? It's like chase and tag in the dark. And as they got bigger, you know, when they're smaller, you can control their area. And they get bigger, man, they're running into walls and lights and light pole, everything, you know, bookshelves, each other. Because in the dark, you don't know what you're doing. Their thinking was helplessly ignorant because they're in the dark. And when you're in the dark, and darkness is a biblical metaphor for sin, sin separates us from God. And so that's what he goes on to say. They're separated from God. So their thinking is confused. They're living in the dark. They're separated from God. Therefore, the conclusions of their life are that they are ignorant. That's not something you probably want to just say straight out without clarification to somebody who differs with you. Don't just say, you're ignorant. You're an ignoramus. No. See here, they're ignorant and unproductive in their thinking about moral and ethical issues. See, I know lots of people who are PhDs in science, education, very well educated in law, or engineering, but they're giants in their field, but in the area of morals, they're pygmies. Why? Because what's going on in here, translated into their heart, leads to unethical behavior to us, into immoral behavior. It's not that they're non-intellectual. Don't look down on them as stupid. They're just morally unproductive. Do you all read Calvin and Hobbes, the cartoon? I don't. But I found one I like. I just found out this morning that Hobbes is the tiger and Calvin's the little boy. Right? All right, okay. So the tiger, Hobbes, is talking to the little boy, Calvin. He says, aren't you supposed to be doing your homework now? I quit doing homework. Homework is bad for my self-esteem. It is? Sure, it sends the message that I don't know enough. All that emphasis on right answers makes me feel bad when I get them wrong. So instead of trying to learn, I'm just concentrate on liking myself the way I am. Your self-esteem is enhanced, Hobbes says, by remaining an ignoramus. Please, please, let's call it informationally impaired. I love that. Informationally impaired. Pagans are not necessarily informationally impaired. But when it comes to their conclusions on moral issues, they sometimes are astonishingly to us idiots. And us to them. I was reading from that great theologian Ann Landers the other day. I read her once a year and then repent. But listen to this. Dear Ann Landers, a year ago our 2-year-old son Earl had difficulty breathing, so we took him to the doctor. We learned that Earl is allergic to cigarette smoke. My husband said we both had to quit smoking right then and there. He hasn't touched a cigarette since. I went back to smoking the same night. I don't smoke when little Earl is in the room, and it's awfully hard on me. My husband doesn't know I smoke, so I make excuses to go to the basement or out to the garage whenever I want a cigarette. Sneaking around is making me nervous. Do you think it'd be wrong if I let a nice couple adopt little Earl? A nice couple who don't smoke, then I could smoke in the open and my husband could take it up again too. The only problem is that my husband is crazy about the boy. I love him too, but I'm the more practical type. What do you think, Ann? Mrs. ERM. Ann's response, dear Mrs. ERM. I think a lot of people who read this letter are going to say I made this up. It's utterly fantastic that a mother would put cigarettes ahead of her own child. Don't present your wild idea to your husband. I wouldn't blame him if he decided to keep little Earl and unload you. Now listen, I've got good friends that smoke. It's a very difficult thing to give up. I'm not saying it's easy. No addiction is easy to overcome. And some of you are absolutely appalled at the conclusion of this lady. I'm not. I've come to accept it. Pagans will be pagans. When are we Christians going to stop being shocked? Can't believe they did that. You can't? I believe anything. People come to my office, Pastor, you won't believe what I'm going to tell you. Steve Brown says, we see more depravity in 1 week than most people see in a year. So don't be shocked. People are into whatever morality, whatever they want, whatever they want to do. Don't be shocked. Oz Guinness is right. He said this, the fruit of the last 200 years of elite thinking has been to destroy the possibility of any more knowledge on which to pursue moral formation. Because there are no moral conclusions left, all that remains is ever more clever talk about ethics, and trying to navigate the moral confusion is like driving through New York City with all the traffic lights turned off. Do not be shocked what people do out there, and don't hate them. This anticipates one of my applications. Don't hate pagans. Don't hate those who follow the Gentile way. They get so mad at us because we're so judgmental of them. Except that's the way they're going to be because they know nothing else. Doesn't mean we can't have our freedom of speech and say what's right and wrong from our perspective. Doesn't mean we can't vote a particular way, but it means they need Jesus like we needed Jesus. Well, that was the Gentile way. Now, what's the Christian way? Verses 20 through 24, Paul talks about a whole new standard. You know that song we sang this morning, take my heart and conform it. Take it and transform it. didn't every one of you, pretty much, you don't have to vote with your hands or anything. Don't you have to say anything. But didn't you really deep down say, you know, I want to be holy? I was singing that hymn, Holy, 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 and I was sort of lost in the grandeur of God. And then Jeff led us to sing that other song. I want to be holy. I do. And the reason I want to be holy, and most of us in this room want to be holy, is because we have been loved by His grace. He took it. You know, someone has said, God accepts you the way you are, but loves you too much to leave you that way. And we know that God accepted us as we are. And when we think back on our story, and we know, oh my goodness, I can't believe He really loves me. And my better moments of worship are my moments when I say, I can't believe You really did come for me. The reason we want to be holy, the reason we want to be better, is that we have been born again. Is that we have been transformed in our hearts. Catch this, guys. It's so important. Christianity is not about behavior modification. It is about heart transformation. I did a seminar over in Bradenton this weekend to a men's group. And afterwards, one guy came up to me and he said, I almost didn't come because I thought you were just going to yell at us again. You know, men don't do this. Men don't do that. You got to do more of this. You got to do more of that. And but he got the message. It's not about, Christianity is not about trying to be more moral. It's having been taken as immoral people and accepted completely, and Jesus died for us and then set free to live a new life. These guys got it. For the first time, they can be the men that they want to be. Ladies can be the women that they want to be. We can do this stuff. We want to do this stuff because God has transformed our heart. And so Paul tells us in these verses, it's kind of like taking off the old clothes and putting on the new clothes. Now that we're in Christ, we can take off those old clothes. Have you ever seen the TV show? It's on cable someplace called Dirty Jobs. You seen that? So I see a lot of heads shaking in this service. In the other service, I guess they weren't as spiritual as us. But Dirty Jobs, and I love the host. He's got a great, weird sense of humor. And he goes into all those jobs and checks them out, the really dirty jobs. You remember the? And this one show I was watching, he was in the gutter, and in a pumping station where the pump had gone wrong, gone bad, and he was going to replace the pump in a water treatment plant where all the raw sewage came in, and they showed all the pictures. And I'm watching this. Nobody else is home. I'm watching this alone. And he has on his overalls, you know, and he's climbed down, and vats of... I'm watching the show, and I'm getting more and more grossed off. You say, why did you turn it off? I said, I couldn't turn it off. And I'm feeling dirty. Finally, I felt dirty. I said, I got to get out of these clothes. I went and took a shower. I did. Jared had more clothes, though. I put them in. I took a shower. I turned it off. I felt dirty. Paul says, when you came to Christ, God gave you the ability to take off the dirty clothes of your old nature. You can take those off. This is how we learned Christ, that when we come to faith in Christ, you can take off the old. You don't have to take off the old to be accepted. You can't. Christ comes into your heart. Now you can take off the old clothes, and we can deal with our anger, our fear, our suspicion. We can deal with all those things. We can put on the new life. By the way, our roles determine our clothes, don't they? Our roles always determine our clothes. This is a blatant advertisement for the men's retreat. Guys, you're going to play golf, you're going to look like a golfer. On the men's retreat, you can play golf, you look like a golfer. You're going to put on golf clothes. You're going to jump out of a perfectly good airplane like Andrew Duke did a few years ago. You got to put on a flight suit. You're going to wallow in the mud, you're going to put... And we do some of that sometimes too. You're going to put on your old clothes. You're going to play racquetball. You're going to rappel on the men's retreat. Great stuff. Sign up. you're going to put on repelling clothes. We come to faith in Christ. Paul says, you can take those old clothes off now. You're free to do that and put on the new. What do the new look like? Well, he gives us six. And I want to just say, hey, listen, pick your new pair of clothes here. Not all of you will feel like God's Paul's speaking to you here, but these are the things we put on now. The Christian way, as opposed to the Gentile way, is this way. Number one, it's a way of truth. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood. Speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we're members of one body. We see truth becomes paramount in the body of Christ. It becomes very important. We can speak truth to each other. Only dysfunctional families lie to each other. And many of us know what that's all about. We know what it's about to play games, and we know how to lie about ourselves. We know how to puff ourselves, puff our resume. We're better than we are. And we can lie that way. And he says, speak truth to each other, and speak truth to each other about yourselves. In other words, I can tell you the real honest me because Jesus has already told me and accepted me. And you can't surprise me by telling me, Pete, you know, there's some sin still to clean up. Oh, you don't know the half of it. And so we can be honest with that in our small groups and our Bible studies. We can talk about where we need to grow. And we don't have to play games. And we can focus on ourselves. By the way, I'm reading a great book on George Washington now. And all of his contemporaries said, if it weren't for George Washington, we wouldn't have this country. Great leader. Great moral leader. But I want you to know, guys, he had a horrible earthly father experience. Horrible. His dad died when he was 11, and his dad was a jerk. And George Washington, as a young man, was a tall, dynamic, strong leader, but he was a mess. And one day he looked at himself and he said, you know, I can't live with all this anger. I can't be this mean. He was able to focus on himself, and once we can see ourselves, that's when we change. We can speak the truth about ourselves. We can speak the truth to each other. Now, for those of you who like, have you ever met a Christian who always spoke the truth, and then when you look behind them, there's a trail of blood and bodies? You know, it's just people like Christians going, oh my gosh, I just talked to him. I just thought. We think sometimes speaking the truth is just cutting people down. No, we still have a significant amount of depravity in us. So that not all of our thoughts should see the light of day. Speak the truth in love, Paul said. The new clothes that we put on deal with our anger. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're angry. And do not give the devil a foothold. In your anger, do not sin. Our new clothes deal with our anger. And since I became a Christian, I've never gotten angry. Why are you laughing? Of course. We get angry. Of course I've gotten angry. Just ask our elders. Of course we get angry from time to time. The point is not that we're not going to get angry. Hey, listen, we got to get angry about some things. I get angry when judges let pedophiles out 20 days in jail. I mean, I think God gets angry at those kinds of things too. The point is that we would not get angry at ungodly things. Sure, we get angry. But he tells us to let Jesus into our anger. Be angry and do not sin. Be angry about some things. And when you do sin, confess it. And confess it to the people that you hurt. It's okay to say I'm angry. But he says, put some limits to your anger. Don't let the sun go down in your anger. Literally, that's not a bad practice. But there are some days where you can't process everything in one day. Some of you have let many suns go down in your anger because you're still dealing with pain and hurt from early in life. He says, let God into your anger. Tell him. You've been to enough counseling. You could counsel. What we need is we need Jesus to deal with our anger. So we can tell him. Because he says, if you don't deal with your anger, you give the devil a foothold. Many of you have been praying for Jerry Probst. Jerry and Elaine have been in this church for a lot of years. Jerry's one of our deacons, and he's had a heart attack 2 weeks ago. Significantly older than me, of course. 1 year older than me. And And so that's a little scary. He's doing good. He's doing well. Pray for him as he heals. But he was telling me a little bit about veins in your heart. And what happens through various reasons is that if your vein develops a little bit of a crack, a little bit of a fracture, a little bit of a bend in it, at that point, that's when the bad stuff stops. That's when the plaque can build up and catch more and catch more and catch more. For various reasons, our hearts clog up. Those little bends are a foothold. A foothold that plaque holds on to. Anger is the place where Satan comes in to our life. And he says, oh, I got me a live one. And as long as we let our anger simmer and stew, we just can't put on those new clothes, to change the metaphor. Satan gets in there and he gets in the way. The Christian way of life deals with truth. It deals with our anger. It affects our work. He who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those who have need. I don't care what political party you're from. Your party ought to have a platform of work that encourages Americans to work. Because God says that the old way is get by, steal, sneak. The new way is to work. Some of you have a great passion for what you do. And you say, I know God has called me to work doing this thing. Good for you. And some of you say, you know, I just want to pay the bills. I don't know if I'm sovereignly ordained to do this job or not. I just got to pay the bills, and I'd rather just go to work and come home and be with my family. That's great. Paul says, just work. So that you can have something to share with other people and take care of your needs. Don't be addicted to work, but do something useful. Whatever it is. The Christian way involves our speech. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building up others according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. That ought to convict some of you that sent me some of those emails. No, no, no. Hey, I get some great jokes that I can't use here. At men's retreats, I can. Some I just discard. Actually, I don't throw them away. I'm putting them in a file for when I write my book after I'm no longer a pastor. Jokes my people gave me that I couldn't use. Listen, when this church is paid off, I don't care. No, this is really convicting to me. Let no unwholesome talk come out of our mouths. Woo. Jesus was earthy. We can be earthy, but the new clothes affects what we say. It relates to the Holy Spirit. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, for whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. When we grieve God when we say no to God. When the Holy Spirit says, Pete, are you listening? And I say, no. It grieves him. God speaks to us through his word. He speaks to us in our hearts sometimes. But when we say no, it grieves him. The new clothes lets him talk. Discriminates between emotions. Like AA, we do a rigorous moral inventory. There are negative emotions or vices. Bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, slander, and malice. And there are positive emotions or virtues. Kindness, compassion, forgiving. These are the new clothes. And here are my three real quick applications. The doers should be satisfied. Go to it. This is what we do. These are the new clothes. This is what we want to become. This is what we get to become. The beginning. By the way, I'm going to be talking about this for a couple of weeks because Paul goes on for two more chapters. And in 2 weeks, I'm going to be dealing with the roles of men and women in the church. I'm just telling you that ahead of time. You don't want to hear them, don't come. I'm planning my vacation soon, right after that sermon. So he's going to be talking about family life, about raising kids, about being single, about the sexual world. He's going to talk about it all. Paul talks about it all, and I'm going to be talking about it all. But this is what we get to do and how we will be set free. Pick one area in your life. area you struggle with, maybe just one. You can't focus on everything at the same time. And ask him to help you take off those old dirty clothes and put on the new in that one particular area. Men, this is your area. This is the way you become manly. Ladies, this is the way you become feminine. Let's not take our cue about what is masculine or feminine from the culture. This is it. Flesh this out, and you become more of a woman, more of a man. Number two, some of you, by way of application, are listening to this, and you go, okay, all right, that was moralism, and I'm not really excited about this sermon because you didn't bring up Jesus. Yes, I did. You don't follow this behavior to be accepted by God. Jesus has paid your price for you. And if you've embraced him, you're set free to be this. And some of you are saying, okay, it still is a bunch of do's and don'ts. It may be that you've forgotten how much God has saved you from. Go back to grace. Think back what it was like before you came to faith in Christ. Some of us have been Christians since the time of the Apostle Paul. I mean, we've been around so long, we forgot we were as bad as we were. And when we go back and remember, we are reloved by God. And then we say, yeah, this is the way I really want to be. And then thirdly, don't hate them out there. Don't hate them. Don't turn from them. Don't turn away from them. Don't hate them because they can't help themselves. Those that have a different moral life than you and me. Believe it or not, they need us. They need to see us suffer. They need to see us struggle. They need to see us apply this stuff. MTV said this: a little lust, a little pride, a little sloth, a little gluttony in moderation or fun. That's what keeps your heart beating. That's the pagan way. Huck Finn said, what's the use you learning to do right when it's troublesome to do right and ain't no trouble to do wrong and the wages is just the same? They don't get it. Don't hate them. Expect it. But put on the new clothes. Because you can. Sometimes it's three steps forward, two steps backwards. Okay, but just keep putting on the new clothes. And then maybe they'll see that we're not just trying to draw them because of a building. Or that when they come, they'll say, whoa, that's a pretty cool building. But you know what? That's a pretty cool group of people. Pretty honest, pretty authentic. You know, really trying to live this stuff. In their marriages. As they raise kids, as they live singly. As they work. Maybe if we put on these new clothes, they'll get it. Take it to heart, and so will I. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for these people in this room who you love and have loved before the foundation of the world. They're your saints. And so, Lord, I pray that for all of us, you would apply your truth in our lives in such a way that we get it and that as saints, we could live up. Give us your power and give us the will to be who we are. As we pray in Jesus' holy name. Amen.
Willow Creek Church is associated with the Presbyterian Church in America. Our website is www.willowcreekchurch.org and our phone number is 407-699-8211.